Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We will call people by name. We will talk about Rod Bell and his new book, or we'll talk about Joyce Myers and Joel Osteen and the things that they teach. And when we do, inevitably somebody will say, well, I've listened to Joyce Myers and I've been blessed. Well, listen, 95% of what she says is biblical, is good. It's the 5% that causes the problem.
Just because someone calls themselves a Bible scholar or a Bible teacher does not mean we can believe everything they say from the pulpit. As Christians, the bottom line for us is the truth of God's Word. What do the Scriptures say? The Bible warns us to watch out for false doctrine, not to rely on man, but to search the Scriptures for ourselves that we might not be deceived. The book of Galatians reminds us that it is only in the truth that we are truly set free. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with our opening study in our series on Galatians.
Father, we are thankful for your word. We thank you for the book of Galatians. We thank you that it is so hard-hitting and straight-shooting. We thank you that Paul has passion as he gives this, that we can see that he is upset about the false teachers. And Lord, we pray that we would not be gullible, that we would have discernment, that we would know how to hang on to what is true and reject what is false. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus himself said that we need to be careful because in the last days, many deceivers were going to go forth. We are living in the last days. Certainly during the first century, there were false teachers. Paul writes the book of Galatians against false teachers. The books of 1st and 2nd John are written against false teachers. The Gnostics, or what was the beginning of the Gnostics, and here, what a group called the Judaizers. We're not going to exhaust our talking about the Judaizers today. We'll look a little bit into what they were and what they taught. And to understand why Paul writes this letter that is so passionate, because there's these deceivers that are going from town to town to town, turning people away from Christ to believe what they believe. Well, we live in the last days. We know that because Israel, the Jews have returned to Jerusalem. Jesus said that that would be the sign of the last days. The land has been restored. The people of Israel are back in the land again. They were not a nation for almost 2,000 years. They are a nation again. The Bible says in the last days, God's going to call his people out from all of the other countries and bring them back into the land of Israel. Then he says, in the last days, men will heap up for themselves teachers who will tickle their ears. So today, the church has heaped up teachers who are tickling their ears. Some of the most popular authors today are men that deny the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of the most popular authors are men who say, I don't know what I believe. I don't know, you know, Jesus might be the only way, maybe not. I don't know. And it amazes me. It amazes me that people go, wow, he's really got something to say. Why do you want to follow somebody who says, I don't know? Jesus knew and he was passionate. You wonder why these guys don't want to make a stand for what they believe. If they don't believe that Jesus is the only way, then let them stand up and say it. And when they're asked in some interview whether or not they believe that Jesus is the only way, or whether or not they believe in universalism, which is the teaching that everybody's going to heaven, that everybody's going to die, and then post-mortem salvation, they might suffer a little bit, basically purgatory, a non-Catholic purgatory, that you're going to suffer for a while, but then everybody's going to go, why don't they just say they believe it? You know why? I think because they're afraid. But people read their books and people accept what they're saying, and you and I have the responsibility to make sure that we are not deceived. Jesus said, you make sure you're not deceived. First of all, I have to make sure I'm not deceived. Secondly, I have the responsibility of warning you guys that you're not deceived, but you have the responsibility yourself. One day you will stand before God and it will be you and you alone. And you have to make sure that you're not deceived by some cult, that you're not deceived by some false teacher, that you're not deceived by someone who says, I'm bringing you something new. I've got something fresh. It's exciting. You know, you got that old gospel thing that people are preaching, Jesus dying on the cross for your sins. And that's so old and it's so outdated and we're so progressive and we're so modern in our thinking. And then you end up being deceived. Every once in a while, I'll mention someone who teaches false teachings. I'm not necessarily saying they're a false teacher, but they have false teachings. And they may very well be a false teacher. And when I mention them, there's some people in the church who get upset. I realize the vast majority of you guys are in the Amen Club right now. As we read Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, as I say, we need to live the Bible and the Bible alone. That's our authority. Make a stand. Believe in what you believe in. Be passionate about it. State what you believe. That 99% of you guys are going, Amen. Right on. Yeah. Preach it, brother. Right? I understand that. Maybe it's one of the reasons that I love teaching a passage like this so much. Because it's what we are. It's who we are as Calvary. That is the Word of God. I mean, we teach through the Bible. That's what our whole desire is. Nevertheless, there are still some here. And you guys are open to false teachings. You don't have the gift of discernment. And that's okay. Not everybody has the gift of discernment. Some are given the gift of discernment among us so that we'll hang on to what's true. But some people are open to what someone would say that is not true, that is not grounded and rooted in the Word of God. And if there's one person here that's open to false teachers, to false teachings, then we need to understand and come back and know that if Paul wrote this very passionate letter to the Galatians that had a few false teachers that were coming up, that by the time that we are where we are now, they're all around us. And they don't look like false teachers. The Bible says that Satan himself appears as an angel of light. When Satan shows up, he doesn't show up with horns on his head or scales or slime. He doesn't say, I want you to believe this and, you know, come after us. He appears as an angel of light. And then it says, how much more his ministers? When they preach and they look like they're, oh man, these guys really love the Lord. How could you say they don't love the Lord? I've heard them. I've seen them. They look just like any other Christian. Yeah, but how you look doesn't matter. The fact that you can smile and say, I just don't know what I believe. It's the I don't know what I believe, not the smiling, that's a problem. Although I've generally found that if someone's overly gushy or overly smiley, there's generally a problem. Now, if you like to smile, I'm glad you like to smile. I'm certainly not talking about you, but I'm talking about other people that like to smile. But you guys know what I mean. You know, it's that passive, aggressive, grinny, smiley, mushy, kind. And when someone's like that, and you could say anything to them and they wouldn't get mad. You can say, you're a liar and your mama wears combat boots. And they're just love you, brother. Just love you. Listen, Jesus got angry. He made a whip and he drove people out of the temple. He pointed his finger at the Pharisees and the scribes and he said, you guys lay burdens on men's back that you won't even help to lift, and woe to you for that. He warns them over and over again. Jesus was passionate and he became angry with those who were taking advantage of others. And Paul does the same thing. As Paul starts to write this letter, you can sense he gets right to the topic. If it was so in their day, it is so in our day. And we will call people by name. We will talk about Rod Bell and his new book, or we'll talk about Brian McLaren and some of the things that he believes, or we'll talk about Joyce Myers and Joel Osteen and the things that they teach. And when we do, inevitably somebody will say, well, I've listened to Joyce Myers and I've been blessed. Well, listen, 95% of what she says is biblical. Is good. It's the 5% that causes the problem. When someone begins to teach that Jesus atoned for our sins in hell instead of on the cross, there's a problem. Because the cross is our salvation. He died on the cross for our sins. When they say it's not the cross that saved us, because if Jesus would just die for his own sins, but he atoned for us in hell, all of a sudden there's a problem. Why? Because the Bible doesn't teach that. You might be able to make a statement like that and twist a scripture out of context, but that's not what the scripture says. If they're teaching that, I'm talking about Joel Osteen and Joyce Myers now, if they're teaching that God always wants you healthy and never wants you sick and always wants you rich, the Bible says, if people teach, you know, godliness as a means of financial gain, get away from them. Now, I understand that it may be appealing. It tickles people's ears. You may say, that's amazing. God wants me rich and I want to be rich. What a coincidence. But it's not the truth. The truth is that physical riches don't really mean anything in the big picture. That's the truth. There's a lot of things that matter. Finances are on the shorter end of that. God has given some to have money and some, and we could say the rest of us. God's chosen some to be rich and more power to them. They have responsibilities that God's given them in that. But it's not what we live for. And it's not what's being, and it's not what we believe. We have the responsibility to make sure we believe what we believe. And the Word of God is that bottom line for us. Now, Paul starts off in Galatians chapter 1, and we'll talk about who he's writing against in a moment. But he starts off by saying, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. He starts off by saying, I am an apostle. And I was not made an apostle by men, but I was made an apostle by God. Now that gives him authority. He says what he says, not just as an individual. Listen, I'm a person, I've been alive, I'm now, you know, leading this movement for Jesus, and I want to, he says, I've been given a position by God. But it's interesting to me that he doesn't appeal to this position for what he's going to say. He doesn't say, I'm an apostle, therefore listen to me. What I'm saying is right. What those guys are saying is wrong because I am an apostle by God and they're not. He doesn't do that. Why? Because we would have no way of checking that out. We would have no way of determining what's right or wrong based upon what an apostle says or what someone else says. Instead, he says, as we read on here a little bit and he gets past his greetings to all of the brethren who are with me in the churches of Galatia. Galatia was not a city, it was a region. And it's up north, it's northern Turkey, by the way. It's a cold area, that's why they named it Galatia. Doesn't it sound cold? I don't know, you know, what the connection is, really. But do you know that Galatia is next to a region called Phrygia? So you've got Phrygia and you got Galatia. Both of them are cold places. I don't know whether it has anything to do with glaciers or refrigerators, but nevertheless. He then says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul's standard greeting. Paul uses the word grace over 100 times in his epistles. All of the other disciples together use the word grace about 50 times. Paul, about twice as many. So people call Paul the apostle of grace. Grace first, God's undeserved favor. It's not anything I've done. It's everything God's done for me. And that brings peace. From God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then of Jesus, who gave himself for our sins. That's the bottom line. He wants to come down to what the gospel is. He wants to establish it right in the beginning. Of Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So right in the very beginning, he establishes what the gospel is, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that we would be delivered from this wicked age. And if their age was wicked, ours is more so. The more we come to the last days, the more wicked the times that we are living in. We need to be delivered from that wicked age as well. And then Paul gets right into it. Verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Note a couple of things. When they are turning away from the gospel, Jesus' death upon the cross, burial, resurrection for our sins, when they are turning away from the gospel to a different gospel, they are turning away from Christ and to being lost. Okay? So they're not just turning away from a message, they are turning away from him. Read it again, verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to another gospel. By believing something different than the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are turning away from him. You can't say, There are so many different interpretations of the Bible, and whatever anybody believes is okay. Nope. The Bible is not. And scriptures say this. Peter said this. The Bible is not a matter of one's own interpretation. So when someone says to you, well, there's so many different interpretations of the Bible, you just got to believe whatever your interpretation is. That's wrong. Our goal is to determine what God meant when he wrote it. Our goal is to figure out what God means. And when we turn away from the gospel, we turn away from him. And he says to a different gospel. Now, what was the different gospel that Paul's writing against? The book of Galatians is written around 50 AD. Paul was born again around 35 AD. So he's been a Christian for 15 years. He has traveled at least two, perhaps three missionary journeys. And as he's gone, especially in his last two missionary journeys, there's a group of people that have followed him from Jerusalem. These are people who have received Jesus. They received what he did upon the cross, but they say that that's not sufficient. There needs to be more. Jesus dying upon the cross for you is good, but you also need to be Jewish. Men, you need to be circumcised. You need to keep the dietary laws. You need to go to Israel for the feasts. You need to be Jewish. And so they added Judaism to salvation. Now, there's people today that do the same thing, not necessarily with Judaizers, although there is a group that would fall right into this category. There's a group that fits perfectly what Paul, the group that Paul's talking about. But today there are people who say, well, you know, Jesus is good and you got to receive what he did upon the cross, but you also have to go to church on Saturday because Saturday is the day of the Sabbath. And in the Ten Commandments, it says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And therefore, if you're going to church on Sunday, then you've taken the mark of the beast and you're not saved. Now, we used to have a group that would come and paper our cars in our parking lot with Sabbatarian kind of stuff. And they would come in and they would sit during the service and they wouldn't make a disturbance during the message, but they would run up afterwards to talk to me. One of them afterwards said to me, they came up and go, I want to ask you a question. Pastor, yes, I knew who they were. Do you believe in the Ten Commandments? Do you believe in the Ten Commandments? Yes, I believe in the Ten Commandments. Do you believe we have to obey the Ten Commandments? I go, no. And I know what they're getting to. And so I'm saying it to kind of blow their minds, but in a way, we have been set free from the law. We're going to learn that here in the book of Galatians. Once we come to Christ, we no longer need the law. It's not that the law was bad, Paul says. It's that the law was done. The law did its job, and so we are no longer under the law. And so I say, no, I don't think we have to keep the Ten Commandments. They go, what do you mean? You think you can lie? You think you can murder? No, I can't lie and I can't murder. Because, you know, Jesus, he told me to love, and in love I fulfill all things, right? Then they say, well, how do you keep, you know, the commandment that says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy? Because Jesus is my Sabbath. He is my rest, Hebrews chapter 4. I don't need to keep the Sabbath anymore. I'm free from that. And the funny thing is that they don't keep the Sabbath. I like to ask them, how far away from here do you live? Well, about 4 or 5 miles. Well, you couldn't come here on Saturday, could you? Well, no, keeping the Sabbath is going to church. Really, where does it say that? Is there any place in the Bible, second opinions, you know, third Bologneans, is there anywhere? What was keeping the Sabbath? You were restricted from how far you could travel. You couldn't do any work on that day. Over in Israel today, they keep the Sabbath. They can't push a button on an elevator. They have elevators that stop at every floor on the Sabbath because they consider that to be work. So what they've done is the same thing that the scribes and Pharisees did with Jesus. They rewrite the Sabbath to mean going to church on Saturday, and then they claim that you aren't saved because you don't do what they've rewritten it to mean. They aren't keeping the biblical Sabbath. They aren't keeping what the Bible says. And if you want to keep the Sabbath, why only the Sabbath? You guys eat pork? Why don't you keep the dietary laws? Why don't you keep the ceremonial laws? Well, the ceremonial laws, they pointed to Jesus and they're done. Why are the ceremonial laws done and the Sabbath not done? Why do we have to keep one of them but not the other one? See, they want to add to it and they want to lay burdens on your back and they take away your freedom. And then you think, I'm saved not because of the blood of Jesus, but I'm saved because I don't go to church on Sunday. It's another gospel and you are turning away from him. Now, there are some churches here in town as well that will teach that if you are not baptized, you are not saved. There's even some that will teach progressional baptism, meaning that not anybody can baptize. You got to be baptized by somebody that was baptized by someone that was baptized by someone who's baptized by someone who's baptized by someone who's baptized by one of the apostles. And my question is, how do you know that's the case? Okay, you say, I haven't been, but how do you know you have? Can you really trace it all the way back? So it's just your church that can baptize people in order to be saved. Well, yeah, we're the only ones that really know, for sure. The Bible doesn't say anybody who believes and then gets baptized will be saved. It says if you believe, you will be saved and then be baptized. Now, the Bible does say, and he believed and was baptized and was saved. But it's not the baptism that saved him. It was the believing. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I didn't baptize any of you guys. And then he lists a few people he did, except this family and that family and this family. And you can hear Paul's mind working. First, he makes a statement. Then he goes, well, I did baptize some of you. And in the interest of being correct, he says, these were the families. But then he goes, because God didn't send me to baptize, but he sent me to preach the gospel. Now, if the gospel were baptism, why would he have said that? He would have said, God sent me to baptize. Baptism is necessary for us as Christians, but not necessary for salvation. Let me say that again. Baptism is necessary for us as Christians because it gives us a picture of the commitment we've made, but it's not necessary for salvation. And anytime there can be exceptions to the salvation, there's problems, like the thief on the cross. Like the only way that you cannot be baptized and saved is if you give your life to Jesus and then you get run over by a Mack truck and then you didn't have time to get baptized, then you can go to heaven. So you get up into heaven and all of you guys were baptized in order to get into heaven, but I wasn't because I was run over by a Mack truck before I was. So I have an exception to that. And you see all of a sudden, hey, you believe, there's no exceptions to that. You believe in Jesus or you don't believe in Jesus. And if you believe in him, then you are saved. And so Paul says, these are not another gospel in verse 7. He says, which is not another. They can add all kinds of things. Unless you go to our church, you're not saved. Unless you're part of our denomination, you're not saved. Unless you speak in tongues, I've heard someone say before, you're not saved. All of these are another gospel, and they are turning away from him. That's the danger of different gospels. They are turning away from Christ because it puts the emphasis on something else besides Jesus and what he did for us. He says, but there are some who trouble you. That's what all these other things are. They trouble you. And they want to pervert the gospel of Christ. A perversion is when you use something that was created for one thing for something else. And it's always dangerous. I have a screwdriver at my house that's a big screwdriver. I'm sure you guys have one too in your toolbox, right? And I use it as a crowbar from time to time. I did it the other day. My wife had a plastic piece on the bottom of her car that I don't know what she hit. She hit something or went up on a curb and it tore it off. So it's dragging on the ground. So she calls me up. It's like, my car's making this hideous noise. I said, well, what's happening? She said, there's a plastic piece underneath that's dragging. I said, well, drive it home. She goes, are you sure? I said, fine, bring it home. So then she got home and I got a screwdriver, that big crowbar screwdriver. And I went into the car and I'm trying to pop these clips out of this plastic piece that's under it. And I finally get in the spot and I'm bending it. And as I'm bending it, I'm watching the screwdriver begin to bend. And I'm under the car, and it's like, I don't know, 10 inches from my face as it's bending, and I'm going, this is going to hurt. This is going to hurt. This is really going to hurt. Now, they make tools for that. They make crowbars that aren't going to snap, fly into my face, and permanently blind me. Right? And when I pervert the use of it, it is dangerous. And when you pervert the gospel, which was meant to set people free, you end up binding them. You end up bringing them under bondage. And boy, the real danger, and this is why it's not another gospel, is that people begin to say, well, I know I'm saved because I was baptized. When in fact, that person might not have a real relationship with Jesus. The danger, whether it's United Methodist, Lutheran, or Catholic, whatever it is, the danger is that you believe you're saved because you were baptized. Well, listen, as a kid, I was baptized, and therefore I know I'm saved. Let's go get drunk. Well, you're not really saved. It's another gospel. You're putting the trust in something else. And that was the problem with the Judaizers as well.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.